The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him. They do not know the voice of the stranger. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not in this field. I must bring them also. They will, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of his words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" So ends the reading of God's word.
Well, good morning. I'm not sure this is going to be much of a treat for you, which is what Ryan promised. I think that might have been over-promising, Ryan, just a little bit. Ryan, I do appreciate your introduction, and as much as I make Ryan's life easier, I'm sure I make it more difficult too, right, Ryan? You're not going to agree to that, not today. Well, allow me to first open in prayer, and then we're going to go ahead and dive into this passage. Our Father, we come to you now and ask that you help us to hear the words of Jesus. Open our eyes that we would hear his voice, we would hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, and that we would listen to him. We pray this in his name, the name above all names. Amen. Well, as we come to gain our bearings on what Jesus is saying in this passage, I think it's helpful to identify a couple things before we do that. The first is reflecting just for a moment. Where are we coming from? Now, you might remember in chapter 9, there are a lot of exciting things that are going on, and the heat is starting to get turned up on Jesus. Things are getting a lot more spicy. You're starting to see some interactions that are actually looking far more complicated. Multiple times, people are taking up stones to stone Jesus. The confrontations, the nature of the conversations Jesus is having with these people are getting more complicated. And And really soon in the Gospel of John, we're going to be really turning our attention to the cross. And as a matter of fact, you could argue that even at this point right now, you should be thinking about the cross. The direction of your mind should be crossword. Crossword. Crossword, not crossword. You know what I mean by that? You should be looking toward the cross of Christ. Now, I would also note as you're reflecting back that all of the fun, this is just one of those like free tips. All the little page breaks and the verses that we see, the chapters, those are a gift to us so that we can navigate these things. These things were not originally in there. And why do I say that? Why do I say that? Because this conversation that we're in chapter 10 is directly linked to what's going on in chapter 9. It's directly linked. This is a teaching session led by Jesus with the Pharisees. So he's teaching the Pharisees right now. Look back with me, if you have your Bibles, at verse 35 of chapter 9. I'm just going to read up. I'm going to catch you up. Now, Jesus heard that they had put him out. Who? Who did they put out? The blind man. Jesus heard that these leaders had now just put out the blind man. And why did they do that? Because they believed this man was living in sin, or his blindness was caused by sin, and he ultimately was not worthy of the healing that Jesus had done. And more than that, they also were associating him with Jesus right off the bat. So they put him out, and finding him, Jesus said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you right now." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And what did he do? He worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Now those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Listen. The Pharisees said, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. Just like this blind man here that I've just healed. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." Now we can walk into our passage. You understand the context that Jesus is setting. That you could feel the tone. It's about spiritual blindness. These Pharisees don't understand what Jesus is about, who he is. And this blind man does. And what does he do? "I believe," and he worshiped Jesus. This passage is about worship. It's about spiritual blindness and spiritual sight. But now, let's look ahead. Let's skip ahead to the final verses that Chad read here, 19 to 20, 21. Chad, thanks, by the way, for reading for us this morning. It says, "A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words," because of the words that Jesus spoke. "Many of them were saying, 'He has a demon. He's insane.'" No. There's no way. There's no way. There's no way a crazy person or a man possessing a demon could actually heal a blind man, right? So you got three choices here. This is a classic age old. He's either a crazy person, he's possessed, which in our time, I think, would probably be the same, right? Right? I mean, I think for the most part, that's how we would see it. So he's either crazy, or he's possessed, or he's in fact the Son of God who deserves the worship. Now, this division is something that we see repeatedly. We see it all over. Now, you could say that in this little story, in this little teaching that Jesus is about to deliver, that there are two layers. There are two layers. There's one for those of you who have spiritual sight. And there's one for those who don't. To those who do not have sight, they will not see, nor will they understand. Because it would be offensive and it'll sound like crazy talk. Because it is. And to those who can see, the ones who have been given sight, it'll be the most joyous of encouragement. With spiritual sight, you'll see in this passage that you have safety and plenty with Jesus, the Good Shepherd, because he's going to give his life, and he's the only one that has the power to raise it up. But without it, without spiritual sight, you're exposed and you live in scarcity because you're following or posing as false shepherds. So let me say that another way. Through Jesus, you have life and plenty. Without him, you have want. That's what he's going to say here. Now, what else does Jesus tell us here? Well, he tells us that your spirit animal is a sheep. I know this is bad news for so many of you. And now, if my kids are tuned in or if they're not reading their book right now, I'm thinking of you right now. Now, kids, you've all been given this challenge. What's your spirit animal, right? Every one of you. Adults, I'm sure somebody's asked you this question. I'm thinking that they have. I've been asked many times. I never really know what to say, but when I imagine it, I think a bear, you know, a lion, maybe even a wolf. This passage aside, right? Something that's rugged, something that's tough, something that's predatory, not prey. Or maybe Evie, a unicorn, spirit, yeah, right. A narwhal, which I didn't even really know existed until a couple years ago. Maybe a dog or a cat. By the way, narwhals, they're called the unicorn of the sea, so that means they're mystical and fake creatures, right? They're mythical. They can't be real, right? They can't be real. Anyway, so maybe it's something a little bit more passive and slow-moving, like a tortoise or a turtle, but that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says that we are sheep. I'm not going to lie. I kind of hate that. But what does this mean? It means that you have a shepherd. You're following someone or something. You're following some person. You're following some party. You're following some position. Or you're following yourself. And actually, that's the story of sheep. If you leave a sheep alone, they're going to be on a whim. They're going to wander off into the wilderness, and then they're going to have an encounter with a wolf. So let me ask, who is your shepherd? Who are you following and worshiping? Are you actually worshiping the one who offers you safety and who offers you plenty for all eternity? Now, as we walk through this passage, I want to look at it in three points, but these are actually the division that Jesus uses even in his teaching. So these are God-given points, all right? I'm not saying the titles are, but they're God-given points. The first division is in verses 1 to 6, and in that we're going to see the parable. And now this is a very clear figure of speech that Jesus is using. What does a shepherd do? A shepherd gathers the sheep. The second one is the promise, which is verses 7 to 10. So he talks about himself being the door. This is the first of the I am statements we're going to look at. So why does he gather people together? Why does he gather his sheep together? Because he wants to offer them safety and fullness and plenty. And then finally, the plan, which is verses 11 to 18. And this is where he talks about himself being the good shepherd. What does the good shepherd do? How does he bring this flock together, these sheep together? How does he protect them? To what lengths will he go to protect his sheep? So we got the parable, the promise, and the plan. Now, remember, this parable is a simple story. It's very simple. We 2,000 years later, and a little bit of church action, maybe for some of you, even if you haven't been to church, you can kind of pick up on the simplicity of the story. But really, beyond the reader's privilege here, we should stop for a moment and read verses 1 to 5 and just think about them outside the context of the rest of the story, because there's a weird dramatic pause that John inserts here. He says they don't understand what's going on here in verse 6. But see, there, the Pharisees are hearing Jesus speak, and he's talking about very simple things. But to them, it's confusing and it makes no sense at all. Watch it unfold. Let's read verses 1 to 5 once more. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. Okay, this is obvious. All right, we get this. This is simple. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens, or the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Okay. Did I say that this is very simple and it makes sense? It's a figure of speech. This is easy to grasp. It's simple and it's relevant. Look, sheep need a shepherd, okay? Very, very basic. The sheep come in and out by the gate, which the gatekeeper opens. Why? Because sheep don't have thumbs, right? That's the answer. This is simple, right? Thanks, Ryan. Appreciate that. Those who enter any other way are thieves and robbers. They're strangers to the sheep. They're unknown people. But the true shepherd is known and trusted by the sheep. The sheep listen to him and follow him. And he protects them by gathering them together. This is simple. This is a picture built for those in a shepherding community. And basically anybody sitting here, and again, I think I'm speculating on this, but I think it's fairly factual. Everybody that's sitting and hearing Jesus talk, unlike this room, either is a shepherd or is closely connected with somebody who's been connected with somebody who's a shepherd. How many of us can say that we know much about shepherding? Not many of us, probably. But Jesus' illustration is very fit for his time and his moment. He's communicating to a specific people, and they get the general idea of what he's saying. But they're missing the point. Why don't they get it? Why don't they understand what he's getting at? John tells us explicitly that they don't understand what he's saying. It's because of spiritual blindness. They could not see what was simple and plain to the obvious eye. Those who are among the flock hear the voice of the shepherd. Those who don't, don't. Now, it wasn't just simply about them being sheep or not sheep. It's actually much worse than that. I think there's a veiled accusation in this statement that Jesus is making. The Pharisees themselves were terrible shepherds. Look at the way they treated the blind man just before this. Look at the way they treated him. They put him on trial. This man was healed. He was blind. Wouldn't you be jumping for joy with this man? You have your sight. And all of a sudden, we're threatened. They started harassing him. They demeaned him. You could say they even devoured him. You can actually look at your time of reflection quote. There's a quote in there from Ezekiel 34. This is a passage where Israel's leaders are indicted in the very same way. I have to imagine that these Pharisees were hearing some element of this in this moment. I can't fathom that they weren't connecting some dots here. But there's an indictment in this passage for their failure to care for the nation. This is Ezekiel 34, verses 2 to 4. It's right in your time of reflection. It says, "Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You're actually eating your sheep. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones. But you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. And strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them." No doubt the Pharisees are hearing this indictment right now in Jesus' words. You're talking a lot about shepherds and sheep right now. You're supposed to be the leaders of this people, and look at you, you're getting fat off your sheep. You can't care for what you've eaten, can you? Tasted good. Job's done, right? You've not cared for, you've not nurtured, you've not healed, you've not sought after, and you've been abusive. Let me ask, is that what your shepherd does? I said before, we all have shepherds in our lives. Is yours more like a thief or a wolf? Does yours behave like the enemy? Think about the conversations that go on in your head. We heard not long ago in John that the devil prowls like a cat, right? Seeking to snatch you up. But he operates by what? This is what we learned in John. He operates by lies and deceit. What goes on in your head? Does your shepherd taunt you or harass you, taunt you, mock and insult you, demean you, tell you you're not good enough? That's exactly what happened with this blind man. Torture you and consume you, devour you. There's so much more for you. Hear the good shepherd here. Hear the good shepherd. Hear what there is to offer. Now, what you hear throughout all these stories is all these gospel stories where Jesus has these encounters with these Jewish leaders is that he's patiently enduring their scrutiny and their doubt over and over again. He's present with them, which is why he's telling this story, because he's trying to open the eyes of the blind. He wants them to see the truth. He wants his sheep to hear his voice and follow. He wants you and I to hear his voice and to follow him. You see, he is the shepherd, and the shepherd gathers. That's what he does. He's gathering up his flock. So let's move on to our next point. What does Jesus, the good shepherd, do with the flock? For this, let's look at the promise he offers. Let's look at the promise he offers for those who hear his voice. Now, at a point in most of Jesus' dialogues, and you could test me on this, you'll notice he turns from the simple to the somewhat strange. Today we're looking at two of the seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. We've already covered two prior to this. You might remember them. This is another strange one. Remember the John 6 sequence? He says, "I am the bread of life." That's weird, right? That's a weird statement. "I am the light of the world." Grand, right? And now here we have, "I am the door," or the gate, and "I am the good shepherd." The next three are, "I am the resurrection and the life," "I am the way, the truth, and the life," "I am the true vine." Now, I actually think Jesus, hear me, don't call me blasphemous. I think Jesus is trying to be a little weird. I think he's trying to be a little cheeky with them. He's like, "You're not getting this, so I'm just going to keep diving deeper in here." And he's doing this for those who don't see, but this is also, he's doing something that's immensely encouraging to those who do see. This is parable work of Jesus. This is exactly what he does. He's just dividing people out. It's like, okay, you don't believe me? You don't trust me? You don't want to hear the truth? This is going to get weird for you. Buckle up. This is going to sound strange. I'm the bread. I'm the door. But for those who hear, who have spiritual eyes, who have been given sight, it's so encouraging. He's now claiming to be multiple parts of the image that he just created, which is a mixed metaphor mess. He's breaking the rules, but if it's true, it's true. He's like, this is true of me. So, but let me pause. Hey, Josie. you don't want to come up here now. I truly and sincerely pray that you don't think he's crazy or the devil, but instead that you hear him as the door to safety and to plenty, which is the first. Let's look at the first of these two I am statements, the door. Jesus is the door. Look with me at verses 7 to 10 again. "Therefore Jesus said again, 'Very truly I tell you,'" or "truly, truly I tell you, 'I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the door. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full.'" You see, the thieves and robbers, as noted before, is a direct accusation against the Pharisees. It's against all false shepherds, anyone who would mislead the people in any way. They're sneaky like the devil in the garden, right? I mean, what do you do if you think someone's going to break in? How many of you are the kinds of people that lock your doors a lot? You check all the doors, yeah? You check the doors a lot. How many of you like to leave your house wide open? Just tell me so I can, give me your address. I'm going to come over tonight. Don't worry, it's fine. I'm just kidding. I'm not breaking into your house. But in all seriousness, when we want to protect against thieves and robbers, we try to create security. We try to create boundaries. When you've been robbed, it is violating and demeaning. It is something that It's frustrating. I actually have a moment in my life that I'll never forget. I was robbed one time. I had a good friend, really good friend. I won't say his name. He was a roommate in college, and he had a heart to help people out. He loved helping people. And he was on the streets of Durham and saw Durham, North Carolina, saw somebody who looked like they needed help. So he said, "Hey man, why don't you come over? We'll give you a good meal and a place to sleep for the night. We'll take care of you." It's really nice. It's really nice, right? That's a really good thing to do. So my friend introduced us to him and said, "Hey, he's going to stay the night if that's okay." And I went, "I'm a nice guy, but..." So later that night, he went to sleep. You know, he did his thing, got up in the morning. I left really early to go to work the next day. The story has a point. I get up the next morning. I go to work. I work a long day, come back home to write my final paper for my class. And my laptop's gone. And I start kind of looking around my place, like, what did I do? Did I do something crazy here? What happened? And I go to my other roommate, and I go, "Hey, man, did you see, like, my laptop anywhere? Like, do you know what's going on with that?" And he says, no, man. And I said, "Well, just out of curiosity, I don't want to be that guy, but by chance, did you see this guy who came over leave?" He said, yeah, I gave him a bag. He asked for a bag, and I said, "Okay." He came with nothing, and you gave him a bag to leave. Okay, all right. So then I talked to my other roommate, and I said, "Hey, bro, did his bag seem heavy?" He said, yeah, he seemed like he was carrying something. I said, "He was carrying my laptop." It's like, "Thanks a lot, guys. Really appreciate it. Appreciate your help." And I was very angry. I felt frustrated. I felt like, "Hey, man, you guys are all dumb. You just hurt this guy more than you helped him. Now you just hooked him up with some stuff on the street. Like, great job. Well done. You're hearing some of my cynical, bitter side." But this is exactly how thieves were. They're sneaky. I mean, this guy came in our front door. He didn't climb over the fence. But they're sneaky. And he, again, this context is so fascinating because the way Jesus is talking right now is that these people are actually seeking to destroy. It's much worse than stealing my laptop. They're actually seeking to destroy and kill the sheep. They're not just trying to take a little buzz of some wool. That's not it. They're actually seeking to take their lives. They're coming to consume. But there's another picture here that Jesus says interwoven in this story. It's one that offers hope to those who actually have spiritual sight. You see, there is one who offers you safety and gives you plenty. That's how he ends it here in this little section. The door. Jesus said it a different way, but very similarly in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He's saying the only way to God, to spiritual safety, is through me. He is the only way into protection and out to pasture. He's the only way into protection, behind the gate, in safety, and out to the pasture, the green pastures. He offers safe passage and he offers protection. He offers safe passage and he offers plenty. He brings you into green pastures. Can you smell it? The smell of spring air, sweet grass. Can you feel the warm sun on your face? Can you? This is where the door leads us to. But perhaps that's not what you're smelling right now. Perhaps your life stinks. It's hard. You're suffering. You're facing hardships or difficulties, challenges. Thieves are trying to rob you or have robbed you. Wolves are trying to devour you. Please allow these words to settle in you. These are the final words of Psalm 23. "Though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you can fear no evil." He is what? He is with you. His rod and his staff offer comfort to you.
He is with you. You see, He brings salvation and He brings sweetness. Not merely does He offer protection from wolves and the outside world and the struggles that we face or the thieves and the robbers, but He gives far beyond anything we could possibly imagine. Think about the contrast to the fake shepherds He's talking about that He was confronting earlier, who mean to harass you, who mean to demean you and devour you. And this isn't just about physical possessions. Far be it from you to catch that drift from me right now. It's about so much more. It's about eternal blessings and possessions. Jesus offers the way to God, which is safety. And He offers the fullest sense of spiritual nourishment to our souls, which is plenty. Let's turn our attention to the plan. How is this possible? The good shepherd must lay his life down for his sheep and then raise it up again. Honestly, it's really a terrible plan. Death. That's the plan here. Remember I said we're looking crossword here. That's His plan, is death. I'm going to help you to learn to swim by drowning for you. This is how backwards this talk is. I'm going to give you life by dying. This guy sounds crazy. A sheep needs a shepherd. Otherwise, we'll eat poisonous plants until we die. We'll wander off a cliff. We'll be devoured by wolves. Or we're going to starve because we're not going to leave the pasture that we already devoured. We're not unicorns. Wouldn't that be nice? We actually need help. That's who we are. We're sheep. And apart from the shepherd, we live in want. We're blind and needy. So why is it the plan to die? You see, with Him, we actually have safety and plenty. And without Him, we're left to want. So why? Why would he die? Why wouldn't He just stay with us physically forever? There's much more to this answer. But for now, suffice it to say that He needed to die so that we could be safe and have plenty. There's no scenario where Jesus being the door and the shepherd was real without Him actually dying. The only way that we can know God and be in His presence is through the door, which is Jesus, and through the death of the good shepherd. Please look with me at verses 11 to 18. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd does what? The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, what is he going to do? He's going to get out of there, right? Now, I'm not hanging out for this. I'm not fighting a wolf or somebody else's sheep. You see, he abandons the sheep and he runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. That's the way to get a sheep right there. You want to get a sheep, scatter the flock. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. You guys can hear, hopefully, that Jesus is continuing to press on the Pharisees and saying, that's you. That's you. He then goes on to say, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen, of this fold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles. I have no time to go into that today. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. This is where it gets really crazy. Why do you think they called him insane? I have authority to lay it down. Sure, anyone can do that, right? I can die. That's easy. I can do that right now if I want to. But I have authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. You see, he tells us he's the good shepherd. He's the beautiful shepherd. The word here is the one without any flaws, the one without any sins or imperfections. And what does that mean? It means that in no uncertain terms, he's unlike any other shepherd ever. He has no spot. He means only good. He gives life. He doesn't take it. He treats the weak and the strong alike. He's not going to seek out the fat one to feast on. He strengthens the weak. He heals the sick and the injured. He seeks the lost, and he is gentle with all. That's the good shepherd. The good shepherd does not abandon us. He's not like the hired hand who jumps ship when things get rough, things get tough. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. He's willing to die for the sheep. And more than that, he's actually willing to do it on his own accord. By his own volition, his own desire, his motive is actually to lay his life down for you. What? You're willing to do what for me? You see, Jesus is willing to die for your sins. He dies on his own accord. But he doesn't abandon you. Because not only does he have the willingness to die for your sins, but he has authority and power to take it up again. Unlike any other shepherd, he's not only willing to die for his sheep, but he's able to undie. He's able to undie. Can you do that? Can any other shepherd that you've ever seen throughout all of history do that? No. He lays his life down and then he lifts it up so that you can know God and so you can experience the fullness of life only found in God. He died on a cross and rose from the dead for you. He died on a cross and rose from the dead for you. This passage is actually Jesus just telling us the gospel, telling these people the gospel. He's telling them the good news. But you'll note there's good news to those who are spiritually sighted, bad news to those who are spiritually blind. By the way, I didn't mean to distinguish sides here. I think I've been doing that the whole time. I think you all are great people who may love Jesus. Who may. I think you do. He's distinguishing this whole time, and that's why the dissension explodes right after. As soon as he finishes his words, people are like, this guy's crazy. He's demon-possessed. No. How did he cure a blind man and give him sight? That doesn't make sense. If he's demon-possessed or insane, that doesn't line up. So who is this Jesus to you? Do you, with the blind man, worship him? Believe and worship? Do you adore him? If yes, I want to encourage you to do two things. I want to urge you in a couple of things in light of this passage. Pray against the shepherds that would draw your heart away from him and the wolves that seek to devour you. And by the way, I'm not talking about physical things. I hope you picked up on that. A lot of this, there are true realities that Jesus is addressing that are very physical with these people. But I think there are so many things that are drawing our hearts away from God. Shepherds, wolves seeking to devour us. I'd say pray against those things. The second thing I want to say is rest in his promise and his plan. He means for you not to want. He wants to give you rest in green pastures. He wants to bring you to living water. He wants to restore your soul, to lead you in paths of blamelessness for his name's sake. Psalm 23. Now, if you're sitting here and you think that, in fact, you're like, I actually agree with those Pharisees. Jesus does seem kind of crazy and or possessed. Please, I encourage you to consider Jesus' call. Consider my call right now. Consider if the things that you're following, that you're chasing after, the things that you're pursuing, the shepherds, are they harassing you, demeaning you, and devouring you on the inside? This is not the way of Jesus. You see, Jesus wishes to give you safety and give you plenty for all eternity. That's the promise we see here. Now, would you please pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the door and he's the good shepherd. Father, it is through him we know that we can say that even though I walk through the valley, the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Father, we thank you for the Good Shepherd. We thank you for the way to you. We thank you that you gave us your Son, that we might know you, that we might have life, that we might have salvation, but more than that, that we might have plenty, that we might have fullness. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.